This sermon by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, March the 12th, 2006, and is entitled, Born from Above, taken from John chapter 3, verses 1 through 21.
He was a very religious man, very committed, well thought of. He was a pillar of the community, a man of great importance, of wealth and influence. So why was he unfulfilled? I mean, he's the kind of man that when you looked at him, it's the kind of man every parent hopes their daughter brings home and their sons grow up to be. He was a good man, a committed man. And yet joy seemed to be an elusive creature that was always just beyond his grasp. He had everything. Wealth, power, influence, position, respect. All of those things on the list, if you were to write down, these are the things I would long for, these are the things I desire, if I just had this, I could really have meaning and purpose. He had it all. And yet, something was missing. He couldn't escape that nagging feeling that there had to be more to life than this. There had to be something beyond what he was experiencing. And then suddenly and without warning it happened, he caught a glimpse of it. He caught a glimpse of life. I mean real life. Life full blown. Life abundant. And he found it in the most unexpected place. He found it in the life of an itinerant preacher. An itinerant preacher with just a handful of followers and a reputation for befriending unsavory characters. And he decided he wanted to know more. He wanted to have a conversation. He wanted to enter into dialogue with this teacher because there was something different about this miracle-working rabbi from Galilee. There was something about him. He seemed to speak as one who had authority in himself. It wasn't in his stature. It wasn't in that physical presence. It wasn't even in his voice. It was something deeper than that. It seemed that there was something that just radiated from the core of his being. And he wasn't sure what it was. But he knew he wanted to know more. And so he made arrangements and he went at night. And his encounter is recorded for us in the third chapter of John's Gospel. Our text this morning is found in John chapter 3. And we'll look at verse 1 down through verse 21. Very familiar passage. A passage that most people are aware of. After all, who hasn't heard of John 3:16? If you watch a sporting event on television, you're aware of John 3:16. You see somebody holding a sign saying John 3:16. Most of you could tell this story frontwards and backwards. You know all the details about Nicodemus and his coming to Jesus, their conversation at night, and you could quote verses from this text. It's very familiar. But sometimes it's those familiar passages that give us the most trouble because we're too familiar. We know the story so well, it's easy to miss the point of the story. Look with me, John chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you that unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered, are you the teacher of Israel and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness of what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except him who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been carried out in God. Here we have this encounter between Jesus and Nicodemus. And this very important encounter reminds us of a powerful and important truth. Life eternal and abundant demands a life-altering encounter. Life eternal and life abundant demands a life-altering encounter. Three important things I want you to note in this passage. First of all, I want you to note that a merely external faith can never satisfy. A merely external faith can never satisfy. What do we know about Nicodemus? What background are we given in the Scripture? Well, we know that he is a Pharisee. Now, if you've been around church any length of time at all, you're familiar with the Pharisees. But here's the problem. Those of us who've been in church and those of us who spent time in the Scripture and those of us who consider these things, every time we hear the word Pharisee, we want to hiss and boo. We say, well, there's a bad guy. And we picture him in a black hat. And it's obvious they're the bad guys and we need to get rid of them. But we need to understand. The Pharisees, according to New Testament times, according to the culture in which this story happens, the Pharisees were the good guys. The Pharisees were very righteous, religious, committed, honest, sincere people. They were sincerely wrong, but they were sincere. They believed in the authority of the Scriptures. In fact, they saw themselves as the guardian of the Scriptures. Everyone who was a Pharisee took an oath in the presence of witnesses saying, I swear by all that is in me that I will keep every letter of the law my entire life. They took it seriously, and they were serious in their fulfillment of their vow. They were very committed to the truth of Scripture, and they saw their responsibility as guardians of the Scripture and protectors of the common people. It was their responsibility as they saw it to study the Scripture, to be so versed in the Scripture and so committed to the truth of the Scriptures that they checked other teachers, and when they found error, they called it error and they pointed it out. So to protect the people. Sincere, committed, Scripture-filled people. The problem was they believed that righteousness was accomplished from the outside in. and they gave themselves to endless ritual. They gave themselves in a strict adherence to rules and regulations in order to be righteous. They were seen as an elite group. There were never more than 6,000 Pharisees at any given time. And so they were held on a pedestal. They were seen as very important people. Now, in addition to that, we are told in this text, he was a ruler of the Jews. Probably meaning that he was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was a member of the court of the 70. He was one of those on the Supreme Court for the people of God. Probably from a distinguished family. He was wealthy. We're certain of that because of John 19. When he does come to help with the burial of Jesus, he brings very expensive spices and oils for that burial. So here we have this good, righteous man who is committed to the authority of Scripture, who has sworn allegiance to the Scripture, who gives himself with diligence to act righteously and to do the right thing. He has a position of influence within the nation that he is well thought of, well respected, extremely religious, extremely committed, and yet something was missing. In spite of all of his actions, in spite of all of his activity, in spite of all of his slavish working, he was unfulfilled. His faith left him wanting more. Again, by training, he was taught that faith is an outside job. It is a matter of what you wear. It is a matter of the food that you eat. It is a matter of the sound of your prayers. It is a matter of the amount of your gifts. These were the measures of true, genuine spirituality as far as they were concerned. And he followed it to the letter of the law. But it wasn't enough. It didn't satisfy. There still was a longing for more. And his soul was stirred by what he heard Jesus say. The words, the teaching of Jesus struck his interest, sparked, ignited a longing to want to know more. But it wasn't just the words of Jesus, it's what he saw in him. And it's what he saw and witnessed in the followers of Jesus. Jesus and his followers followed the law too, but not to the extent that he did. They didn't seem near as committed to all the little regulations. They didn't seem as committed to all the finer points, and yet there was something about them that they were satisfied, and there was a genuineness about their faith. They were radically different. And their belief system was so different from his system of rules and regulations. The problem with a legalistic approach to faith is that it will rob you of your joy. When you try to follow a religion of rules, if your understanding of faith, if your understanding of righteousness is a matter of, here are the things I do, these are the things I don't do, and I judge my whole life and experience and whether I am faithful or whether I am righteous by whether I've done all that I'm supposed to do and if I've avoided everything I'm supposed to do, it will rob you of your joy. It will take away your dream and it will suffocate your spirit. That is the danger with a legalistic faith. Oh, sure, the outside may sparkle, but the inside will be full of death. And the result will be a dead, cold, and lifeless faith. A merely external faith is rigid and uniform and mechanical. And it is not of God. It's not of God because a legalistic faith doesn't even need God. I got my rules, and I'll live by my rules. But the problem with legalism and the problem with this external faith is that there is no relationship with law. The law is unyielding. The law is relentless. And the law is unforgiving. Nicodemus toed the mark, but his life was empty. And so it is with all of those who say, you know, I really need to clean my life up. You know, I really need to reform my life. My life isn't going the way I think it should. And you know, since the child came along, we really need to do better. So let's start going to church. And by going to church, life's going to get better. It may not. It won't in the long run. Because trying to follow external ritual without entering into relationship with the God who is going to leave you more disillusioned than you were when you began. Because there's no life there. You can strive and you can work and you can give and give and give and give and do all within your power to follow all the rules. But at the end of the day, you'll finally recognize, I can't keep the rules. So what's the use? And it's deadly to your spiritual life and your spiritual well-being. Now please hear what I'm saying. I'm not saying don't go to church. I'm not saying don't strive to understand. But what I am telling you, if your whole approach is I'm going to reform myself and make my life better so I'll be happy, you'll never be happy. Because you will never be good enough. A merely external faith can never satisfy. Brings us to the second thing I want to call to your attention. Genuine faith requires something beyond yourself. I want you to follow a progression. Nicodemus told the mark. He did everything he was supposed to do. He was a Pharisee. He was a ruler of the Jews. He was externally extremely righteous. And by the way, there is no reason to read into this that he was insincere or that he was hypocritical. There's every reason to believe that he was very sincere and very dedicated. But there had to be more. And so he came to Jesus. Now, much has been made of the fact that Nicodemus came at night. I've read commentaries and I've read sermons and I've heard people teach that, well, you know, Nicodemus, he was hedging his bet and he was playing everything close to the vest. That's why he came at night. They're probably not going to see him out at night and he can skirt around and he can go have that conversation without any real commitment so he could go. And if it doesn't work out, he can deny. And that's why he went at night. Well, there's nothing in the text to tell us that's why he went at night. How about this? The rabbis taught that the time for study was at evening, when guests won't come in and interrupt. Maybe he went at night because he wanted some uninterrupted time. Maybe he went at night because being a teacher and leader and ruler himself, he wanted some one-on-one time with another teacher to debate the issues. I don't know what his motivation was. But I believe whatever it was a sincere motivation. And the wonder of it all is that he came to Jesus at all. Given what the establishment was already saying about Jesus, the fact that he came says a lot about who he was. He comes to Jesus at night, and look at what he says to him. Rabbi, great one, teacher, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him. Wow! Mark it down. Get the baptistry ready. What a confession. We know you're of God. You have to be of God. Then that's the kind of thing we would get excited. We'd want them to fill out a card. We'd probably even call the Baptist messenger because they'd love a story like this. Powerful, influential leader confesses that Jesus is unique and is from God. But look at Jesus' response. Unimpressed with his confession at this point, Jesus looks him in the eye and says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." There was no chit-chat. There was no small talk. There was no get-acquainted time. "Greetings, teacher. I know that you are come from God, because no one can do the things you do unless God is with them. Honored are you. Unless you're born again, you'll never see the kingdom of God." Jesus cut to the heart of the matter. Jesus got to the real issue. Because what we have is not just an encounter of one religious leader with another religious leader. We have a collision of worldviews. We have a collision of opposite views and understanding of salvation. And so Jesus went right to the heart of the issue. Nicodemus, when he considered salvation, he said, "Man must do the work." Jesus says, "No, God does the work." Nicodemus said, when it comes to salvation, you must earn it. You must give yourself with diligence and conform yourself to principles of righteousness and be accepted by God. And Jesus said, "No, you don't earn it. God gives it." Nicodemus says, salvation is a wage based on the deeds you've done. Jesus said, "No, it is a gift based on what God has accomplished." Nicodemus, unless you are born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. What about this phrase, born again? Well, it could be translated different ways. It could mean to be born from the beginning or completely. It may mean to be born again or for a second time. Or a third possibility is you must be born from above or from God. Which is it? How about all three? Jesus is saying, Nicodemus, unless you have a radically altering encounter, unless your life is radically transformed from the inside out, there is no hope. It has to be such a transformation that the only possible way to describe it is it's like being born all over again. From the beginning, completely new. Therein is your only hope. Transformed from the inside out. Nicodemus had tried from the outside in. It wasn't working. Nicodemus asked a question. How can this be? That sounds reasonable to me to ask that question. How is that possible? He isn't arguing with Jesus the necessity of the new birth. He's questioning the possibility of the new birth. How is it possible? I mean, can you go back in your mother's womb a second time when you're old and be born? How is this possible? You follow the conversation on, and basically when you get to the bottom of it, Jesus says to him, it's a God thing. How's it possible? With God, all things are possible. And the only way to have this life-altering, life-transforming experience is to have God do a gracious work in you. Nicodemus, a merely external faith can never satisfy. Nicodemus, you have to have help from the outside. And the final thing I want to call to your attention is that genuine faith demands simple trust in God's gracious provision. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Radically different from everything that Nicodemus had ever known. Nicodemus, the answer to the longing of your heart, the means to peace and contentment, is to be found in God and Him alone, through the person of His Son. Salvation is God's business. Grace is His work, and it is motivated by love. For God so loved, He gave. And whoever believes, receives. Now that goes against everything that Nicodemus had ever believed. And it cuts across the grain of what most of us want to believe. Because the message of the gospel is this: you aren't good enough, and you never will be good enough. On your best day, with your best behavior, striving with all that is in you, you will never measure up. Your only hope is a free gift given from outside of you. And Nicodemus is thinking, wait a minute. Salvation without a system. Salvation without a code. Salvation without rules. How is it possible? It's possible by the gracious, loving work of our God, who gave His own Son, that whoever believes is granted life eternal and abundant. But hear the whole message. God didn't send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Those who believe are granted life. Those who refuse to believe stand condemned already. Nicodemus, your merely external faith will never satisfy you. Nicodemus, you need help from above. You need help from outside of you. Nicodemus is found by simple faith and trust in the God who has provided for you. That's the gospel. And that's the message we've been given to proclaim. So what I want to say to you, if you are striving to be accepted, if you are saying, if I just attend church, if I just show up, if I just give my offering, if I just try to do better, if I just try to reform, if I just try to quit doing this, if I just strive to do that, then things are going to get better. What I want you to hear is you need to get off that religious treadmill and understand, it's not to the righteous, but to those who believe that God justifies the unrighteous, that salvation comes. Stop believing the lie that, well, God's done some great things and I'm just helping out. You don't bring anything with you except your sin, your failure, and your weakness. And you trust in Him and Him alone. And the marvelous, wonderful, extraordinary promise of the gospel is that if you believe, you will be granted life. Stop striving. Start trusting in the God who is, the God who provides. Life eternal demands a life-altering encounter with Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You that You have made Yourself known. I am grateful that You have revealed who You are And you have made it clear to us what you have done, what you have accomplished for us. Father, I pray for those who are here without Christ. I pray with everything in me that they would see their condition without Christ. They would swallow their pride and quit striving and start trusting in the one who said, "Believe in me, trust in me." Father, I pray for those who've lost the joy of their salvation. Having begun in grace, they're trying to carry on now in their own power and their own ability. Instead of understanding that our striving for righteousness is accomplished by the same grace. Yes, there is striving. Yes, there is longing. Yes, there is seeking. But it's done in grace, not fear. We are not driven by a fear of what's going to happen to us if we don't accomplish. We are carried along by the grace of God that began a work in us and will complete it. Father, restore the joy of salvation. Father, make this message real to us so that we are quick to share it with others, with family, with co-workers, with neighbors, that we would actively live and speak the gospel daily to the glory of Christ and the glory of His kingdom. Father, in this time of commitment, grant us the grace to step out in faith and obedience to whatever word You're given to us. Father, for those who need to confess their sin and trust in You, grant them grace to trust You today. Father, for those who need to rekindle the joy, that they will trust in Your grace today. Father, for other needs, as You have spoken, as You lead, grant grace to trust in You. The precious, wonderful name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Bulldogs and Piggies production, a serious podcast with a silly name. Find us on the web at www.pwhatcher.blogspot.com. Bulldogs and Piggies features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.com.